Lord, we are so glad we can come to your house today and study your word. And you've just been impressing on my heart this week the greatness of the fact that we hold the very word of God in our hands. And Lord, you loved us so much that you went through this process of inspiration and preservation to give us the word of God today. And Lord, help us to, as believers, to love your word and to read it and to meditate on it and to let it change our lives. Lord, we have a long list of folks today who have great physical needs, and do pray for Sarah now that she recover from her surgery. We thank you that her injury was not any worse than it was. We also pray for Brother Shoup as he's recovering from surgery, and do pray for Rachel today as found out she has another lymph node that has cancer. We pray that you'd guide and direct the doctors there and really direct in this time and continue to strengthen her. Think of Dennis Knowles with cancer, April White having surgery this week. Lola Prillhart has an unspoken. Lord, you know that great need, and pray that you'd work in that need and minister there. For Billy Joe as he's having surgery on his spine tomorrow, I'm sure a very dangerous surgery. We pray you'd guide the surgeon's hands and they'd be able to fix the back problems he's got. for Todd's niece, Shelton, that has this disease that they're trying to treat, we pray you, again, you give the doctors wisdom and help in this situation. And for Azalea, she's having a hip fixed today. We pray that that would go well. For George Sanders, Lord, we pray that you'd touch him as he's been very sick, and you've brought him back, and just continue to touch him. And think of Case Hall also with a little baby with drank this liquid that has caused real damage to it, and we pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom there. And for Larry's brother David, Lord, you know his physical needs. For Renee, a house burned down last night. And Lord, there's just so many needs here. And Lord, our hearts are just really overwhelmed by the trouble folks are going through. And God, we pray you just minister in every situation and just really help these folks and touch them, do a work in their lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The mic is not working? Well, the light is on. It is too on.
You want to bet?
The microphone is working. The output may not be working. Maybe there's something maybe undone back here. We'll fix it and see. There may be an output that was unplugged last week. We were messing around trying to fix something for John. Good luck with that. All right. All right. Yesterday, I was out visiting. I visited a young man who came to church here last week for the first time, and he told me he'd been saved as a child, was raised in a Pentecostal background, and he had long hair and multiple earrings and just, you know, but was just really friendly. Had a great talk with he and his wife, and he said, you know, he said, I just feel like I've gotten away from the Lord, and I would like, he said, I've just made some poor decisions and done some things, and you know, it was such a joy to be able to tell that young man that if he would return to the Lord, he could know that fellowship once again in his life. And I am, you know, it is wonderful to be a servant of a God who has given us this wonderful plan of salvation, that we don't have to earn it, we don't have to qualify for it, that it's just a matter of coming and repenting of sin and asking for Christ to forgive us, and he will do that, and we can be saved no matter who we are. And then to know that if we stray as believers, he is a merciful, loving God who will open his arms to us and allow us to fellowship and to walk with him again. And I told him the story of the prodigal son. He probably already knew it, being raised in church. But that story is such a thrill to me. Here is this young man who has left home. He's gone his own way. He is living, a Jewish boy, living in the pig pen, eating the pig slop. You can imagine he's filthy, he stinks, and he comes home, and what's his dad doing? His dad's looking for him. What a wonderful truth we can share with people. Now, we find David in Psalm 51 in much the same situation. Here's the king of Israel, God's chosen king, but he is a man who has sinned. He has committed adultery. He has committed murder. And he comes in Psalm 51 and he's pleading for God to restore him. He's repenting. This is his repentance psalm. And we've already talked about quite a bit of it, and we're going to continue with that today. The first thing we saw in verse 1 through 6 was his cry of repentance. And we've already studied this. But notice he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Here is a man who has been made filthy by sin. Here is a man who has a debt to pay because of his sin. Here is a man who is physically sick because of his sin. He has a great disease, and he comes to God and he said, "Oh God, blot him out, wash me, heal me from all these things." And then in the same thing, as we're thinking about his cry of repentance in verse 3 through 6, we see him acknowledging his sin. He said, "I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And what he's saying, look, by the way, this is what true repentance and confession is. God, you are right and I am wrong. Boy, it's hard to get people to say that, isn't it? I mean, we all want to make excuses for why it happened and what happened, and really it's not my fault. And David comes along and he says, "You know what? I'm wrong. I'm wrong. God is right. I have a neighbor who's unsaved, and I've witnessed to him multitudes of times. And I think the whole problem is he won't admit that he's really bad enough to go to hell. Now, he's a good guy. But he's got to come and say, I'm wrong. I am a sinner. I have broken God's law." And look, folks, as believers, the same is true for us. Look, as long as we keep making excuses for our sin, we'll never walk with God. We'll never have that fellowship with God. We'll never be forgiven so that we can have that fellowship restored. It's only as we do like David and said, "Oh God, I have sinned. Against thee I've sinned. No excuses. I've sinned. I've blown it." And that's exactly what David is doing here. And he goes on in this passage and he says in verse 5, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And then he goes on and we saw that second part. There's this cry of repentance. Secondly, the cry of restoration, verse 7 through 12. And he's crying out to God. And I love what he says in verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." And then again in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He lost that. Have you been there as a believer? When you fall into sin, you choose to do wrong, you make wrong decisions, and you lose the joy. I mean, you're just miserable. It's interesting. I was teaching in our Bible class Tuesday night, and we were talking about Psalm 19:8. Listen to this verse. It says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Do you want to have joy in your life as a believer? I would hope so. I would say, no one would say, "Well, Gary, I really want to be miserable. I mean, that's my goal, you know." No. You know how to have joy? It's so simple. I'm not going to charge you for this at all, okay? Here it is. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." How do you have joy? Read this book and do it. And you can have joy. Just obey God. My wife's not been feeling well this week, and I know you're saying I can understand that, but so I ended up visiting by myself yesterday. Usually she visits with me. And the Lord just gave me a couple really neat visits and had a great time, and I got done, and I said, "You know, Lord, that was fun. I mean, I just really enjoyed that." Well, now that's how the Christian life is supposed to be. When you just obey the Lord, and he gives you joy. But what happens when you disobey the Lord? Boy, you lose the joy. And as I was talking to this guy yesterday, he said, "One reason I know I'm saved," he said, "every time I sin," I "just feel miserable." I said, "Well, that's a good sign. You ought to feel, if you can sin and you never feel guilty about it as a believer, you're probably not a believer, okay? Because the Holy Spirit of God is in you to convict you of sin. And if you're living in sin and feel nothing wrong about it, and you're just going on your merry way, I wonder if you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. So as believers, when we sin, we lose that joy. And by the way, part of that is, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. When we sin, what do? To the Spirit of God? We grieve and we quench the Spirit of God. And so therefore, the Spirit of God is not producing that joy in our life. Okay? Now, I know this is all review, but those are just some new thoughts that the Lord has impressed on my heart lately. All right? So he comes along and he says, Lord, restore my purity. And this is an amazing thought. This is the first one, really. I kind of skipped it. Restore my purity. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, can cleanse you from most sins? I hope your Bible doesn't say most sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. He cried out for purity, to have his purity restored. Isn't that an amazing thought? That God, through the blood of Christ, can restore us to purity and make us clean and pure again. Wonderful thing. Secondly, was the restoration of joy. I've already talked about that. The third one, which I skipped, and I'm going to go back and get now, is the restoration of steadfastness. Notice verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. This is the phrase. And renew a right spirit or a steadfast, constant spirit within me. There was a day when David had that constant spirit. By the way, Let me back up. What does God want of us? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. So the whole being, God says, you love me. Now that's that constant, that's that fixed steadfastness. Okay? He said, believer, I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. There was a day when David did that. In fact, it's interesting, in Psalm 57, 7, he said, my heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Now, it's interesting. If you look in Psalm 51, verse 10, where it says, and renew a right spirit. It's the exact same Hebrew word as I just read in Psalm 57, 7, where it said, my heart is fixed. You know when David said, my heart is fixed? It was when he was running from Saul. And he's going through all these trials. He said, oh God, my heart is fixed on you. My heart is steadfast in my desire to please you. And David said, Lord, I need that renewed. I've lost that. And when you lose your fixed desire to please God, what happens? Well, you sin. And folks, I tell you what, when you start wavering, when you have a wavering faith, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. In fact, in James 1:4, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I was reading in my devotions this week. Just finished Judges. I'm into Ruth now. That's a whole lot better, I tell you. Ruth is such an exciting book. See the sovereign hand of God working in that situation. You in the book of Judges, it's a mess. I mean, it's all kinds of wickedness going on. You get to Ruth, and boy, you see some neat things happening. But anyway, I read about Samson. How would you describe, when I said Samson just now, what thought came to your mind? What's that? Strong. Strong guy. I mean, here's a guy who could carry the gates of the city on his back 10 miles up a hill. Here's a guy that took the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines. Not only was he strong, he was quick. Have you ever caught a fox? He caught 300, tied their tails together. I mean, this guy was something. But he had a little problem. What was his problem? Women, that's exactly right. Not quite the way you're thinking, though. His problem was, God said, you marry an Israelite. And he said, he went down, he saw a Philistine, and he said to his parents, I want to marry her because she pleases me well. And he went down and saw a harlot because she pleased him. And he went to Delilah because she pleased him. And you know what his problem was? He was a double-minded man, wasn't he? And what a sad end of the story. And you just wish you could reach into the Bible and shake him and say, Samson, she's going to cut your hair off. Don't tell her, you big dummy. I mean, don't do it. Of course, every time I read it, it happens the same way. You know? And here the guy is, this strong man. And she cuts the hair off. And it says, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Wow, what a sad statement. And they put his eyes out, and he's bound, and he's grinding wheat like an animal. Why? He was double-minded. Sometimes he'd please God, and sometimes he just wanted to please himself. What a sad story. Talk about potential. Wow. But he failed. He failed. And the same thing happened to David, folks. Did David know it was wrong to take Bathsheba and commit adultery? Sure he did. Did he know that that did not please God? Sure he did. Did he know that murdering Uriah did not please God? Well, yeah, obviously. But he was double-minded. He wasn't fixed in his desire to please God. I tell you what, folks, if you don't get anything else, get this. My encouragement to you is examine your heart. And let me ask you this question. Do you have a fixed desire in your heart to please God and God alone? Now, that will affect everything in your life. Everything. The way you raise your children. The way you treat your spouse. The way you work. The way you serve God. What you watch on television, what you watch on the computer, everything will be controlled by, does it please God? Tell you what, a new day will dawn if you get a fixed heart. A heart that says, okay, God, my desire, boom, is to love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. And to please Him with everything I do. And David cried out, oh God, give me that steadfast, fixed, right spirit within me. He needed that. And then the fourth thing, we already have seen this, he prayed and asked God for a restoration of fellowship. And we've been there. You've experienced the close presence of the Lord. And then because of sin, we've lost that. So we've seen his cry for repentance, his cry for restoration. Thirdly, let's get into the cry for re-enlistment. Now, this is not a great word, but it's the best I can come up with, okay? Look in verse 13. In fact, we'll start in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, what's the next word? Then. All right, once God does that, then, once I've been restored, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What's his resolve? When he gets right with God, when God forgives him and restores him, he's going to serve God again. Does sin hinder a Christian's service for God? Wow. How? How does it hinder it? You all answered yes real easy, but how does this stop? Why does it stop it? He quenches the spirit. So if you don't have the spirit, what have you lost? I mean, if you don't, I shouldn't say it that way because you always have the spirit of God. If you don't have the spirit influencing you, what have you lost? Fellowship? You've lost power. Oh my. You've lost guidance. Direction, yes. Desire. Let me ask you a question. When you have sin in your life, and the pastor gets up and says, now Saturday we're going to have breakfast and we're going to go out and we're going to knock on doors. Does your heart say, all right, yay, good, right? No. You have no desire to do it because there's unconfessed sin in the life. And I tell you what, when there's sin in the life, folks, we're not going to serve God the way we should. I mean, David had his witness was silenced. I mean, one, what about his credibility? And if God doesn't work for you, why would you want to share God with somebody else? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, the simple matter of fact is, folks, we lose our credibility when we sin also, don't we? I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we usually emphasize the second part of this verse, but I want you to see the first part too. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, what's the part we usually talk about? And I said 1 Peter, I may have just said 2nd, but it's 1 Peter 3:15, excuse me. The part we usually talk about is, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. That's the part we usually talk about, right? Be ready to witness. Be ready to tell somebody about Jesus, all right? But what's the first part of the verse say? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be holy, be separate, be right with God, and then be ready to give an answer. See? Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have children still living in the home? Still living in the home, all right? All right, good. How will your children respond to you when you try to teach them what the Bible says and teach them what is right when they know that you've got things in your life that shouldn't be? Now, I'm not saying any of us as parents are perfect, so don't get me wrong. But at least we ought to be making an effort to be right with God and be pure. My dad always says, your actions are speaking so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. I wonder how many children raised in Christian homes today, and I know this is not always the case, so this is not a blanket statement, but I wonder how many of them rejected the things of God simply because of the hypocrisy in the home. I know that's not always true. You can live a right life, and you can raise your kids right, and they have a will, and they can reject the things of God. But I'm afraid often we as parents do much to hinder our children's Christian walk just because of our Christian walk. Now, again, I'm not here to, if your kids have rebelled, and I'm not here to beat you over the head and say it's all your fault. It may not be. I mean, I know some folks that are godly, godly people, and their kids have kicked the traces. So, you know, I'm not saying that. But I do know this, that in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. You have children at home. If you said to your children, all right, I want you to follow Christ the way I follow Christ, what kind of Christians would they be? Kind of challenging, isn't it? And David lost his power of influence because he had sin in his life. And boy, in the home is where it happens first. You want to know what somebody's really like? Don't watch them at church. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right, preacher. And he's living in adultery out there, you know. I've seen that, unfortunately. Not in my life, but somebody else's, okay. I want to clear that up here. Get that on tape here. I tell you, folks, if you want to really see what somebody's like, go home with them. You know. If you really want to know what I'm like, ask my wife. I hope she won't tell you. That's where we're real, isn't it? I was going to say that's where we lay our hair down, but that's not going to happen. You know, the same thing is true in your workplace. We have a revival, and pastor gets up and says, oh, invite these people to come out to the revival, and you go to co-work, and they say, oh, you're a Christian? I didn't know you went to church. Hey, you know what? If you laugh at the same things they laugh at, if you use the same kind of language that they use, if you are critical of the bosses just like they are, if you work just like they do, you don't have a testimony. And when you go to them and you invite them to come to church, you try to invite them to Christ, you have no credibility. You know, the same thing is true in the neighborhood. What do your neighbors think about you? I hope they think you're crazy. that you're a fanatic. You go to church all the time. What a weirdo. They ought to be able to set their clock by the time you go to church. For some of you, it's like 10 after. No, I'm just kidding. They ought to know. I mean, if someone's going to rob me, I hope they know to come Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. I mean, or Thursday night or Saturday morning. That's why I'm gone every time. Now, if I get robbed this week, I'll be looking for you guys. Look, you ought to be that consistent as a believer. You know? What's your testimony like in your neighborhood? Look, if we have unconfessed sin, things we're doing in our life, I mean, if they go by our house and they hear us screaming and yelling at each other, and then you, the next day, oh, we love the Lord and we want you to come to church, they're going to think, really? Boy, testimony is so important. And folks, when we get into sin, boy, David said, Lord, restore to me joy. And then when you do, I'm gonna tell sinners and they're going to be converted. That's not going to happen if you're not right with God. Now, the great news is when we go to God and ask for forgiveness, folks, we can be restored to service. I think of a guy named John Mark. John Mark was related to Barnabas. And on the first missionary journey, he went with Paul and Okay. He went with Paul and Silas or Barnabas on this trip and was doing really well, but something happened, and in Pamphylia he left, and the next missionary journey they get together, I think the second one, and Paul says, hey, let's go again, and Barnabas says, yeah, let's go, and I'm bringing John Mark, and Paul says, no, you ain't taking that boy, he's a loser, he's a quitter. He blew it, didn't he? But aren't you glad you read later on in 2 Timothy toward the end of Paul's life, and he's kind of the final notes of his life, and he said, oh, hey, bring old John Mark, because he's profitable to me. Isn't that neat? I mean, here's a guy who blew it. Here's a guy who quit. Here's a guy who dropped out. And yet at the end of his life, Paul said, hey, old John Mark, he's turned around. He's got right. He's serving God. Bring him to me. He's profitable. You see, folks, all of us have blown it at some point in our life. And the devil is going to come to you and he's going to say, you know, Tim, you're a loser, son. You blew it. God can never use you again. You blew it. You quit. You did whatever. You're washed up. It's over. You think maybe the devil told Peter that? Here this guy is part of the inner three, I mean, close to Christ. And on that crucifixion night, you see old Peter? I don't know that guy. Talk about me, Jesus. And the second time, oh no, I don't. Third time, he swears. And do you see that scene as the Lord looks on Peter? Can you imagine how he felt? I mean, here he is. He had just denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. This is the guy who said, well, Lord, them other guys, yeah, they won't stick you through. But old Peter, now I'm going all the way, Lord. That's you and me. We're doing it. And I guarantee you, the devil said to Peter, you're done. You're done. Aren't you glad for the day the Lord came and restored him? He said, Peter, I know you don't love me the way you should, but I want you to feed my sheep. And you get to Acts, and the Holy Spirit descends at Pentecost, and 3,000 people are saved. Who was the preacher? I'm kind of glad for old Peter, aren't you? Because we can all relate to Peter, you know? And God used Peter in a mighty way. And look back in Psalm 51. Back in Psalm 51, and we'll conclude here. He says in Psalm 51, Lord, when you do this, when you restore me, I'm going to teach transgressors thy ways. And what's going to happen? And sinners shall be converted unto thee. And I want you to go away this morning realizing, folks, that no matter where you are as a believer, no matter where you've been as a believer, there is a God who can restore you to service. And if you're sitting there today saying, well, you know, I served God once, but I blew it, I quit, or I had this happen in my life, and this happened, or this happened, and there's no way the Lord can use me, I want you to know, folks, that is a lie from the devil. That's a lie from the devil. You can be restored. You can be re-enlisted in the work of God. And God really can use you in a great way. You know, I guarantee you, when David dealt with people after that he had a pretty compassionate heart. That he could say, look, I want you to know about the mercy of God. I blew it once, and God restored me. God was merciful to me. And I'm sure that he had great compassion for people who'd blown it, because David had blown it. It's pretty easy to condemn everybody if you live a perfect life. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. But think about the fact that God can restore you. He can restore you. He can, what has the verse? Restore the years that the canker worms have eaten. Have you ever seen that verse? Boy, sin destroys a lot of things. But God can restore you to service. And I want you to know today, no matter who you are, if you're a believer, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, I know that there are some things we can do that can exclude us maybe from pastoring a church or some of those kinds of things. But look, folks, there's a whole lot to do besides pastoring churches. Okay, you may not be able to be a deacon or a deaconess or anything, but you know, look, there is a place that God can use you no matter what has happened in your past. And in some cases, God, like Preacher Lashley says, God could hit something with a crooked stick. A pretty good lick with a crooked stick. There it is. I should write down these great sayings. And that's the truth. If God was looking for perfect people to serve him, we'd be all out of business. Okay? And I want you to remember this passage, and we'll cover a little bit more next week. But where David comes, he says, Lord, when you do this, when you forgive me, when you restore me through my proper repentance, then I'm going to go back and I'm going to teach transgressors their way, and they will be converted. Great truth. So I close by saying this, no matter what you've done, where you've been, God can use you. God can use you. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for the encouragement from your word today. And I suppose every believer here at some point has felt like because of their past they can no longer serve the Lord. And we thank you for the encouragement from this passage that we can be restored to service. We can be re-enlisted in the service for God. I pray if there are some believers here today who are struggling with these very thoughts, that you would defeat the devil in their hearts. You would give them a fixed heart, a steadfast heart, that they would once again serve you and do the work you've called them to do, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.